ask you a question. The question was asked to me, which I think is a very profound question. What would the world have been like, or what would the world be like, if Adam and Eve had not sinned? And I think in every human being there is this kind of longing for everything to be perfect. Each one of our natures that God has left there to give us a longing for something that is perfect. So the question came up, what would the world have been like if Adam and Eve had not sinned? Now this is really a very difficult topic to cover, and some of the conclusions may not necessarily be exactly as it may have been. The Bible doesn't tell us directly on how we can solve the problem of what would have happened if Adam and Eve had not sinned. So how do we begin to understand a very difficult subject? How do we begin to know something from God's Word so we can answer this question? And brethren, when you really stop and think of it, we are going to attempt to answer a question that the greatest minds in the world have not been able to even come close to. That the philosophers of the world could not know, nor could they understand. Let's go to 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, this tells us the approach that we need to have. It's not because we're smart. It's not because we're geniuses. It's not because we've had a great education from institutions in the world. But it's because of something that God has to do and something concerning the Word of God. Now let's pick it up here in verse 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 5. The Apostle Paul said that he came and preached the simplicity of Christ, verse 5, with the demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. The only way that we're going to have the faith even to understand this, he says, howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. Now that's among the congregation, the wisdom that is of God. Yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world, that are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God. The only way it can be, the wisdom of God in a mystery. So it's something that you just can't ask the question and just all of a sudden pull it out of the Bible. Even the whole plan of God is a mystery. And I'll tell you one thing, I'm very happy that we have a congregation that knows their Bible. We have a congregation that understands the basics of the Bible so we can build on what we have here. And it's the wisdom of God, not the wisdom of this world. They come to nothing. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden mystery which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now that's an interesting statement, isn't it? Interesting statement. We'll just leave it right there and think on it by asking this question. Why did Jesus die? He died because of sin. Isn't that true? If Adam and Eve had not sinned, would Jesus had to have died? We'll try and answer that question. That's an intriguing question. But here it gives an indication that perhaps if the people had made some different choices, it wouldn't have been necessary. Now, I don't know. I'm just saying, based on this statement, that is a strong possibility. So in some of these things, we can't take it as an absolute dogmatic, thus saith the Lord, this is how it is. But we can draw certain conclusions with a degree of certainty. Okay, verse 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither is it entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those that love him. But God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. We're going to talk about a very deep and profound subject. And you know, as strange as it may appear, we can still fit the Holy Days into a sequence of what it would have been if Adam and Eve had not sinned. And I think that when we get to that point, it's going to be really exciting. So God reveals it. For what man knows the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. Now, we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. Now, this is how we are going to come to a reasonable conclusion on what the world would have been like if Adam and Eve had not sinned. Just think how much easier child-rearing would be. Just think how safe the world would be. I mean, we can think of all of these possibilities. Okay, how then do we begin to understand this? The basic way that we do with everything else, you start with the basics. You begin with what you know. You begin with what you understand of the Word of God, and you build on that foundation. And that's the way you always understand something that you don't know. You know, it's just like, well, I heard on the news last night that this, what's his name, Johnson from Canada, who went the fastest of any man in the world, 9.789, something like that, a world's record, fastest human being in the world, but he cheated. He didn't do it right. So what happened? Gold medal taken away. They're given to Lewis. What's his Carl Lewis. I was thinking of Jerry. I knew he wasn't Jerry Lewis. Okay. So the gold medal was taken from him and given to another. Now that's a little scriptural too, isn't it? Jesus said, none can come to me but by the Father, and if you enter in any other door, you're a thief and a robber. See? So there we can learn a lesson too. We're not going to come in with some brand new idea foreign to the Bible. We're not going to start off with some idea that someone has and say, oh, that's interesting doctrine. And that's how you test and prove all things by the Word of God. So what is the most important foundation we begin with, and what is it that we start with to understand this so we don't end up like Johnson and lose the gold medal or the gold crown, as it were? We start this way. What is God? God is love. That's the basic foundation to begin. Any other point to begin with, we may miss the boat, or we may miss the point, or we may not understand it. Okay, God is love, and we know two scriptures that fit into that, 1 John 4:6 and 1 John 4:16. God is love. Everything then that God does is based upon love. Now, this love will also correct. This love will also punish. This love is also against evil, because God is righteous. So we need to have the concept of love as God is love, not love as emotional people think that only love is goodness and kindness and all that sort of thing. That is part of love. But when you have something that you have to do is grievous, if you have love, it's hard for you to do, isn't it? Okay? Same way with God. Exactly the same way. Now, let's take another basic principle that we need to understand. Let's go to Matthew 22, and again, this is a scripture we should all have memorized. But let's turn there, because this is important for us to realize in being able to understand the situation with Adam and Eve and the children of Adam and Eve. Matthew 22 and verse 37. Jesus answered and said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." And in the account in Mark, it adds, "with all your strength." That means with every fiber of your being, your thought, your attitude, your work, your goals, your purpose, everything that you do. And we're going to see that that's very important in relationship to what Adam and Eve did. Okay, then the next one is, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself," but I want to get to verse 40. "On these two hang all the law and the commandments." Now let's ask a couple of questions. If God is love, which he is, and the greatest commandment, the first, the primary, the absolute greatest commandment is to love God and then your neighbor, and upon all these two hang all the law and the prophets. It's also telling us that on these two hang everything that God has done, because God is love. That's important for us to understand when we come to the account of Adam and Eve. Now let's look at another principle which is true. Let's go to Isaiah 45. Now so far I haven't covered a scripture that you don't know, but let's see how we can put all of this together. It's kind of like the English language or any other language. You know, in the English language there are how many letters in the alphabet? There are 26. But how many hundreds of thousands of different words and combination of words can you do with those 26 basic letters? Almost innumerable number of words, concepts, and ideas. So it's the same way with God's way, same way with his word. Isaiah 45 and verse 18. "Thus says the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He has established it. He has created it not in vain." All right? God has a purpose. We can all agree God has a purpose. We know God has a purpose. He tells us he has a purpose. Here, we can just hold our place and go back here to Isaiah. Let me just see if I don't have that down here someplace else. Let's just hold your place and go back to Isaiah 14. There is a purpose that God has proposed for the whole earth. Is God going to accomplish his purpose? Let's ask the question while we're right here. What is the overall purpose of God's plan? The overall purpose of God's plan is to have sons in his kingdom. Isn't that correct? That's the overall purpose, based upon love, based upon obedience. Now, in that purpose, can there be more than one way to fulfill it? The answer is, there could be. There could be. What is the one constant factor we have in this whole equation, if you want to put it that way? The one constant factor we have is God. God says, "I change not." What is the variable? What is the variable in relationship to human beings? Human beings. We are the variable. Did God know that there would be variables with us? Absolutely. Yes, he did. Okay? Let's cover right here Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14 and verse 24. The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. God is going to do, it's going to be done. And as I have proposed, so shall it stand. Let's keep that in mind. Now you see, the solid foundation we're building this on, we're starting with the things that are concrete and known. Now let's drop down to verse 26. This is the purpose that I proposed upon the whole earth, and this is the hand that is stretched out upon all nations, for the Lord of hosts has proposed, and who shall disannul it? And his hand has stretched out, who shall turn it back? Now that is a statement which can apply to anything that God can do. Now let's go back to Isaiah 45. God created the heavens and the earth. Says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He had a plan and purpose for doing that. He had a meaning for everything that he does. Now, he said he created it not in vain. So, it's also telling us that there is nothing that's going to go against the purpose of God. Does that mean that God cannot alter or change the way that he's going to get there? No, it doesn't. God can alter and change the way he's going to get from one place to another, or from the beginning of his plan to the end of his plan, but he knows how he's going to do it. Let's continue. He says he formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Now notice what else he says. I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I said not to the seed of Jacob, seek me, you seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. Now, I want us to think here, right at this point. Did God tell Adam and Eve things that were right? Did he declare it to them? We'll see a little later. Yes, he had to. And yes, God did. Now, let's come down to continue on here in verse 20. Assemble yourselves and come, draw near together, you that are escaped of the nations, that have no knowledge, that have set up wood of their image, and pray unto a God that cannot save, tell me, and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who has declared this from ancient time? Who has told it from that time? Have not I, the Lord? And there is no God else besides me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me, and be you saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. I've sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that is, shall not return empty. That unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear, surely shall one say in the Lord, have I righteousness and strength, even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified, and shall glory. Now, those are eternal, everlasting, complete statements of God's purpose. Could we change the names in that declaration of God? Could we, instead of saying, O seed of Jacob, could that have not been, O seed of Adam? just asked the question. The answer is probably yes. Okay, let's go to chapter 46 and verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Is that true at any time? Yes, it is true at any time. Absolutely. Now, let's take this a couple of steps further, and let's see some things that are important. Let's go to chapter 55 and verse 8. Is there only one way of history from the beginning to the end? Let's look at it this way. If you have the beginning over here and you have the end over here, is there only one way to get here? Now, I imagine that every one of us in coming up here, we all took a little bit different route. Isn't that correct? Some came from Los Angeles. Some came from Fairfield. Some came from Sacramento. Some came from Detroit. Some came from Hollister. Every one of us got here a little differently. We all came in a different kind of car, if we came in a car, which I think all of us did. Now, the ones from Detroit, they had to fly to get here to get a car to get here. So they came a little differently. But we all got here, isn't that correct? Yes. Now, that's a very simple analogy to say that we will see as we go through that to go from the beginning to the ending, whatever God has determined is the beginning and whatever God has determined is the end, is there more than one way of God to get there? Now we know there's certain requirements that God gives because Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. We know that. Okay? But how do we get there? Next question. Has God given himself some flexibility to do what he wants to do because he is God? Answer, absolutely. But we'll see some of these examples a little bit later. Okay? Isaiah 55, verse 8 and verse 9. Says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. So we can't sit down and just think this out and come to a conclusion. It has to be with the thoughts of God, the words of God, what God's Spirit puts in our minds. And I'm thankful to be preaching to an audience that really understands the basics of the Bible. Okay? He said, neither are my ways or are your ways my ways, said the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. So God is eternal. God has all power. God has more than one way to solve a problem. God has more than one way with dealing with people. God has more than one way to accomplish his plan. And even if it's one of several different ways, it is still God's way, isn't it? It is still only God's way. Yes, it is. Now, let's go to Job 32 and verse 8. Job 32 and verse 8. And here's how we are going to understand. Job 32 and verse 8. There is a spirit in man. Now, if we have God's Holy Spirit in us, that's in addition to it. And the inspiration of the Almighty gives them understanding. So God's will is going to stand. Now, before we can answer certain other questions, let's answer some other things concerning what God shows us. Let's go to Ezekiel 18 and verse 23. Now, there's something that we need to understand here about God. Ezekiel 18 and verse 23. This is another characteristic of God. This is something else that we can base our understanding on what God is doing by this. Verse 23. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die? Says the Lord God. And not that he should return from his ways and live. Statement. Was God happy when Adam and Eve sinned and he had to tell them, you're going to die? Did he delight in it? Did he delight in bringing the curse? No. God doesn't have any pleasure or delight in that at all. Okay, let's read verse 32. He repeats it and says the same thing. He says, for I have no pleasure in the death of him that dies, says the Lord God, wherefore turn yourselves and live. The words turn to God and live. Chapter 33 and verse 11. God makes a point of it, and I think it's very interesting that it's put here in the book of Ezekiel. Now, you study the book of Ezekiel, and that is a terrible book as far as death and destruction and what God is forced to do because of what man does. Ezekiel 33 and verse 11. God says, as I live. He says, say to them, as I live. All right, now that's talking about something very powerful, isn't it? Ezekiel 33 and verse 11. As I live. It's almost the kind of oath that God took, say, swearing by myself, I swear. God says, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. That's a little bit different than us, isn't it? I mean, if someone dies because they've done something wicked and have hurt somebody else, we say, good riddance. God doesn't. He knows it has to be done. He knows that it's something that needs to be carried out, but he doesn't have any pleasure in it. He said, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn you from your evil ways. For why will you die, O house of Israel? You can put there any name if you want to. God doesn't delight in the death of the wicked of anyone. So we know God doesn't delight in that. Let's see what else some of the will of God is. Let's go to 2 Timothy, the second chapter. So we can understand what the will of God is. That way we can understand when we go back to Adam and Eve. It's not like, you know, the Mormons have a doctrine, and the doctrine is this, that God put Adam and Eve there, and they had to sin. They had to sin to carry out God's plan. Well, no, they didn't have to sin. You know, as we're turning there to 2 Timothy, the second chapter, or 1 Timothy, rather, second chapter, let me ask you a question. When you do something that is not right, do you have to do it? No. You don't have to do it. And I think of my car that I just got wrecked up here recently. I didn't have to get it wrecked. Okay? Now, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4, he says, speaking of God who will have all men to be saved. That's God's desire. will comes from telos, which means the desire. God's desire. That's what he wants. That's all to be saved. Doesn't delight in the death of the wicked, but on the other hand, he's not going to give it to anyone unless they accepted his way. Right? Right. Who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now let's look at another scripture, 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter. And here's another one that says, God's desire. Now as we're turning there, and as we're thinking about this, is God's desire what mankind desires? There is the conflict. The answer is not really. And that's how we begin to understand the problem. What would the world have been like if Adam and Eve had not sinned? There are a couple of other key things that go into this too. Verse 9, 2 Peter 3. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. Because God is in charge of time and he gives himself time to do whatever he wants to do whatever is necessary to accomplish his purpose. He is going to do it. God says, I have proposed it. I will carry it out. My word will stand. It's going to. But is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. So he's not willing that any perish. Now that's the key we need to realize to understand. Now, let's go back to Deuteronomy 30. And let's see what there is in this ingredient with human beings that God has to allow for. God has to allow for it. And that is, we will see, is free choice. Free choice. And God is greater than us in this because we would like to give limited free choice, wouldn't we? As human beings. But God gives free choice. That is the ingredient in this whole equation, or the variable that God has allowed and made allowances for. Because if you give free moral agency, well, you have an idea which way things are going to go. You really, really don't know until the choice is made. Now, since God has given free moral agency, he must let it be exercised, correct? Now, you can try this with your children. Give them $50 and say you can spend it any way you want. Any way you want. I'll repeat it. Any way you want. Now, what if they come home with a stack of pornography? I didn't mean that. But you said, but that isn't what I meant. Now, God isn't like that. He tells you ahead of time. Yeah, free moral agency, free choice. You got it. The only condition that I am going to do is what you choose, you're going to have to live by, or in some cases, die by. Now let's read it right here. Deuteronomy 30. And let's pick it up in verse 15. See, I have set before you this day right and good, death and evil. Now, this sounds a little bit like the Garden of Eden, doesn't it? We'll get back there in just a little bit. Deuteronomy 30, verse 15. Set before you this day life and good, death and evil. In that I command you this day to love the Lord your God. There we go. The first and great commandment is what? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and strength, and being. It's the same. And to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, and his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God shall bless you in the land where you go to possess it. Now that's a tremendous blessing. Everyone is saying, yes, I agree to that. Yes, that is fine. But then he says, if your heart turn away, say, I'm giving you choice. But if your heart turn away, so that you will not hear, and shall be drawn away, and worship other gods, and serve them, I denounce unto you this day, that you shall surely perish. And you shall not prolong your days upon the land where you go to pass over Jordan to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. Almost the same thing we find in the book of Genesis. He says that you may live, because God doesn't have any pleasure in the death of the wicked. And that you may love the Lord your God, and that you may obey his voice, and that you may cleave unto him, for he is your life and length of days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore unto your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give to them. God based his plan with Israel upon what? One, God's plan. Two, their choices. You know the whole story of it. You know the whole story of what happened to Israel. We'll review just a little bit there. But I want to concentrate just a little bit on Abraham, because herein is a key that we can follow to go back and unlock the question, what would have happened if Adam and Eve had not sinned? But let's go to Genesis 12. Again, here's a very basic scripture, but I just want to touch on it for the record. You probably even know it and have memorized it. But suffice to say that in the very presence of God, with God dealing with the individual face to face and one to one, Abraham was apparently the very first man in history, from the time of Adam to this, to follow God, to really love God, to want to be with God, to want to do what God said to do. Now, did Abraham have a choice? Yes, everybody has choices. Every one of us have choices. So did Abraham. In chapter 12, verse 1, now the Lord said to Abram, get you out of your country, from your kindred, from your father's house, unto a land that I will show you. I didn't say, oh, now, Lord, look, we kind of comfortable here in Haran. I think that is, yeah, no, yeah, in Haran. We have a comfortable here. Well, we've got a large family. And I don't have any children, but I've got 300 servants and their wives and their kids and all these camels. And oh, Lord, Do you know that that's going to be hard to get everything all together and go? No, he went. God said, I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. Question. Why did God have to wait clear to Abraham to give this blessing? Could not that blessing have been at the first? Could not that blessing have been to Adam and his descendants? The answer, yes. Could God still have fulfilled his plan that way if Adam would have done what Abraham is doing here? The answer, yes. Would there still be people in the kingdom of God going into the kingdom of God? Yes. So you see, from the beginning to the ending doesn't necessarily mean that we're restricted to the limitations of our human thoughts. God is going to accomplish his purpose however he's going to do it. So he said, I will bless them that bless you, curse them that curse you, and in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abraham departed as the Lord had said. Then we come clear down to the time, chapter 22, you know that? Where he said, now, because you have not withheld your son, your only son, I will bless you. My promise is irrevocable. And once God makes an irrevocable promise, it is to be fulfilled. Correct? Yes. You know the story. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Then we come down to the children of Israel. And as I covered on the Feast of Trumpets, that the children of Israel were ready to go into the Promised Land 18 months after they came out of Egypt. Could they have gone into the Promised Land then? Yes. Did God have to alter his plan? Yes. Did God still bring them into the Promised Land? Yes. After 38 years of suffering, 38 and a half more years of suffering because of their choices. So the thing is this, if you give choice, you must give choice. And then if the choice is wrong, you operate within the choice, whether it's right or wrong. That's how God does it. That's how God does it. Now we can see many other examples. We can see examples of sinners who have repented, or those who stood strong for God. Now I'm going to just refresh your memory. We won't turn to the scriptures. But remember in Numbers 25, when all the children of Israel were committing adultery and bowing down to the idols of Moab, and they were even bringing in the adulterers and adulteresses right into the camp of the Israelites, what Eleazar, the son of Aaron, did, he took a spear and went out and thrust it through the ones who were sinning. And God says, because you did that, you're going to be blessed in all of your descendants because you stood for me. So that whole family has been blessed. But how about Ahab? Remember King Ahab, who said that he sold his soul to do wickedness. And he sent Elijah over and told Elijah, now you tell Ahab, you're going to die. It's going to be ignominious. Jezebel is going to die and the dogs are going to lick up the blood and eat the flesh. So he went and told Ahab that, and Ahab did what? He chose to repent. He tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, and sat down on an ash heap for 3 days. And God said to Elijah, look at my servant, Ahab. He says, you will tell him because you have walked tenderly and you've humbled yourself, but I'm not going to do it right now. I'm going to delay it. We can go through all kinds of examples. How about Hezekiah? Sent Isaiah. You know, is the prophet of God to speak the truth? Yes, he is. God said, Isaiah, you go tell Hezekiah he's going to die. Set your house in order. You've had it. So Isaiah dutifully walks up there and he says, Hezekiah, you're going to die. God says so. Hezekiah turned to the wall and wept so and said, Oh, Lord, not now, please remember. Isaiah didn't even get out through the courtyard, and the word of the Lord came back to Isaiah and said, I've heard his cries and his tears, and I'll be merciful. Go back and tell him to go ahead and put this poultice on his foot. He's going to live another 15 years. And Hezekiah said, How am I going to know it? And he said, Well, tell him that the sundial is going to go back 10 degrees. So God changed his mind. How about with David, the man after God's heart? He did everything right. He chose God. He loved God. He served God. He did everything that God wanted him to do. He turned out to be a great hero and king and warrior. Then he got settled into his kingdom after the house of Israel and Judah were united. He was king over them. Then what did he do? He stood out in his porch one day and he saw Bathsheba. Did God alter his plan because of that? Yes, in two ways. Number one, he caused the curse to be on the house of David from that day on. The child of that adulterous union died, but then God had mercy and took the next child of Bathsheba, Solomon, and made him king instead of Ahijah. Did God change his plan? Yes, God changed his plan. But did it serve the same purpose? Yes, it did. How about Solomon? You remember what happened with Solomon, how God appeared to him in a dream. Solomon said, Give me wisdom. God says, Because you haven't asked for wealth and riches, but you've asked for wisdom, you have it all. You're going to be the richest, the greatest, the most fantastic king in the world. You know what happened? You can read it. He got all carried away with his lust and the gods of his wives. Did God change his plan? He said, Yes. I'm going to change my plan. I'm going to take 10 of these tribes away, and I'm going to give them to Jeroboam, and your son Rehoboam is only going to have the two tribes. But, because of my promise to David, I will let the kingdom continue. So we can go through the Bible and see many, many examples of where choice is exercised and God works around or through those choices. Now, let's see some other things here as we go ahead. Let's go to Genesis, the second chapter, and let's begin seeing some of the things that took place. Genesis, the second chapter. Here we are. Everything is fantastic. The world has been remade and created. I'm not going to get into what the world would be like if Lucifer had not sinned. We're going to accept the fact that Lucifer fell, and we're going to answer the question what the world would have been like if Adam and Eve had not sinned. So here's the world, all recreated, and as we saw yesterday, behold, everything was good. Wonderful and lovely and beautiful and fine and clean. Everything just lovely. So then, we know that God here in verse 7, So the Lord God formed the man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now, based on the example that we have in the Bible, when God deals with you directly, face to face, you are in different circumstances than you are if you're someone removed over here. Isn't that correct? Yes, you are. Here, not only was God dealing with Adam face to face, he made him out of his own likeness, out of his own image. No other human being had that. Is that correct? We can agree to that? No other human being was made by the hand of God. But God took the earth and made man. All the rest of it came by the process of reproduction from there on. But the key important thing to understand. Next, verse 8. And God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground God made to grow every tree that was pleasant for the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now the tree of life is the way to life. Knowledge of good and evil symbolizes the way that man would go if he rejected God. Were there choices? Right from the very beginning, God gave choice. Isn't that correct? Yes, he did. And he set before them the tree of life, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, you might keep in your notes Deuteronomy 30, what we just read that God said to the children of Israel, because the same thing applies. As we will see. So then it talks about the rivers and so forth. Now, verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it, for on the day that you eat thereof you shall surely die. Now there's an awful lot in that one verse. I'll pick up a little bit on that tomorrow, but today I just want to cover the thing right here. Did God command the man? Yes, he did. Okay? Is a command a law? God did not suggest, did he? He didn't say, I suggest you don't eat them. He commanded the man a direct, face-to-face command. About the same way with us. If you get a message from someone afar off, and you don't know whether that message is really true or not, you give yourself a little hedge or a little space as to whether you want to do it, right? No hedge, no space here, face to face. Now, I don't know how apparent or close they were. There they were, right together, right in the garden. God told them. So then the next thing. The Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. So we know that he had a language. We know that he was created and programmed with the language. Now, if there was any sacred or holy language that you could say would be holy, would be the one that God put into the mind of Adam. Can God, well, let's just answer another question here. Is a language pagan? Because you hear a lot about sacred names. Okay? Is a language pagan, or are people pagan? People are pagan. Based upon what? Their actions. We even go to the Tower of Babel, correct? Who created all the languages there? God did. Didn't he? Whatever God did to the brains of all those people, he instantaneously changed their languages so that they could only understand those who spoke exactly the same. So when God created Adam, no great thing that he created him with a mind and a language already there. So here was a thinking, living, breathing, alive human being made in the image of God. No imperfection. We can talk with God. I mean, it's not like a robot. You know, you walk up to Robbie Robot, and if you can't tell him what's already programmed, he can't answer you. You couldn't walk up to Robbie Robot and say, "Now, Robbie Robot, I don't want you eating of this tree over here." What did you say? Adam was not like that. So then, see what Adam would call them. Now, whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. Now, you've got to have a pretty good mind to do that, right? Have you ever seen the list of all the animals in the world? Adam just stood there and he rattled off. This one is that, and that, and that, and that, and that. Gave all the names of them. And Adam gave names to all the cattle and the fowl of the air and every beast of the field. That must have been a marvelous thing. Well, God and Adam sitting down, and God's sitting there, and he's mentally calling all of these creatures over, and they pass by. And God says, "All right, Adam, since you're the first man, I made you myself, I want you to name all of these. I've made them, but you name them." And so that's what it's going to be. Well, that'd be an exciting thing, wouldn't it, huh? Okay? There was Adam doing that with God right at his side. But for Adam, there was not found a help suitable for him. That's what means, suitable, compatible. There was also an object lesson from God to Adam. Of everything that he created, there was nothing compatible for him. So then, God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh and stood thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto him. Now you see, God did not make woman out of a new hunk of clay from the ground. Because when God deals apparently with one person first, he's not going to deal in the same way with anybody else except that one person. And that's important to understand and realize. Okay? So you know the rest of it. Adam said, "This is now bone of my bone." Did he know what happened? Yes, he did. Did he understand what God had done? Yes, he did. He said, "In flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." And in almost every language, even to this day, man and woman, there's always the part of the name of man in the description of woman, even down to the pronouns. "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh." So they understood about marriage, they understood about coming children, etc. "And they were both naked, and the man and his wife were not ashamed." All right, so there we have a perfect setting. But there are choices that must be made. God determined that there were choices to be made and told Adam and Eve right at the first there were choices. Now let's understand something about God before we get into chapter 3. Let's go to Romans, the third chapter. And then we'll come back to Genesis. Romans, the third chapter. We'll understand something. Is God fair? Yes, God is fair. Is God just? Yes, he is just. We also have the principle that God does nothing unless he tells his prophets first. We have the principle based upon that then, that God did not require of Adam something he was not capable of delivering. He did not require something of him that he did not tell him. Romans, the third chapter, and verse 20. Let's go to the last sentence, because this is the part that I want to understand. "For by law is the knowledge of sin." How did the laws come? came by the word of God, didn't they? God spoke his law. In this case, referring to the laws that were given to Israel. Question. Did God speak certain commandments to Adam? Yes, he did. Was he knowledgeable of what he was required to do? Yes. Was he knowledgeable of what he shouldn't do? Yes. Let's go to chapter 4 and verse 15. For the law works well. That's what God said. In the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Death is the end result of wrath. Pain and suffering is what happens in between the time you do it and die. Here's the key. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Very important. Because God told Adam and Eve, they knew what they were to do. All right, let's go on. Let's see another one. Romans 6 and verse 23. The wages of sin is death. Now, if we put the two of these together, we have God gave the instruction and knowledge to Adam and Eve, being the first human beings that God dealt with, and God created Adam, dealt with him face to face. He knew, didn't he? He knew that if he ate of it, he would die. That's what God said. Wages of sin is death. Now, let's go back to chapter 5 because here's something that's very important. Because this ties down what Adam did. This puts it in terminology that we understand. Verse 14. Nevertheless, no, let's go back to verse 13. We have to go back. Verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, the actions going against the commands of God were called what? Sin. Is there a greater penalty for sin when you do it to God's face? Yes. We'll see. It says so. Sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men. Consequently, all have sinned. It doesn't mean that sin came upon other human beings as just kind of an afterthought. And we know from the other things that we have studied that death passing on also put into all human beings the evil nature of human nature called the law of sin and death. Okay, but notice. Verse 13, for until law, that is the giving of the law at Sinai, sin, which is the breaking of the commandments of God, was in the world. But sin is not imputed where there is no law. So God, by his own declarations, have said, if I have not given a law, if I have not given a command, there's no sin. What did also God say of little children? They have to what? They have to come to a knowledge of right and wrong. Because he said to the Israelites when they didn't want to go into the promised land when God said so, he says, your children who know not good and evil are going to go into the land. So children, unless they know the law, even though it's going to have some action against them, God does not hold that against them. Okay? So where there is no law, there is no sin. So there had to be a law, the commandments of God, the words of God directly to Adam. So therefore there was sin. Now let's notice what kind of sin. Verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that sinned not after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Showing that that was the greatest sin in all the history of humankind. No other human being has sinned that way. Adam's sin affected all people. And I do believe that God told Adam that when he told them, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He had to know. Now, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15 and get back to Genesis 3 in just a minute. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 22. Verse 21 picks up where we left off there in Romans 5th chapter. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So in the result of the sin of Adam. Now just turn the page and let's go to verse 45. Or if it's on the same page yours, don't turn the page. Have to turn it in mine. Here is a key, important verse to show us the importance of Adam. To give us kind of an understanding where we can see what would have happened if Adam and Eve had not sinned. Verse 45, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Did you catch what he wrote? The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam, a quickening spirit, equating Adam and Christ. That's quite an equation, isn't it? Adam would have had a special position. Do you think we may be able to determine what that may have been? I think maybe we can. We'll see in just a minute. But I think that that is really very important. Let's go on and see. He says, howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. And afterward, that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Again, equating Adam in a position like unto Christ. The first Adam, the second Adam. The first man, the second man. But was Jesus the second man? No. Cain was the second man, literally, right? So we're talking about a spiritual principle and their importance. First Adam, the second Adam, the first man, the second man. In other words, the whole plan of salvation centered around Adam and Christ. All right, let's go on. Let's go back to Genesis, the third chapter, and then we'll put some other scriptures in, and then I think we can begin to understand. Genesis, the third chapter, beginning in verse 1. And the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Now, do you suppose that God told them about the serpent? I think he did. I think God told them. And he said to the woman, yea, has God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now talks about that Satan lied from the beginning. This lie is in the beginning, isn't it? Yes, it is. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Did she understand the commandment? Answer, yes. Did she give the right answer? Yes. Did Adam and Eve then know what they were doing? Answer, yes. Did they have to do it? Answer, no. God left it to them to choose. It was their choice. Let's go on. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die, for God knows that in the day that you eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be gods, knowing good and evil. Do you suppose that God told Adam and Eve what his plan was? I think he told them enough about the plan. Why would they be anxious to go ahead and become gods? Here the word is Elohim. Unless God would have told them something about that. So he says, in the day that you eat of it, you don't have to wait. Do it now. Your eyes shall be opened, you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and also gave unto her husband with her, and he did eat. So Adam knew, he understood, he accepted what his wife did, he accepted what he did. Did he have to do it? No, he didn't have to do it. Could he have chosen to refuse it? Yes, he could have chosen to refuse it. But did he? No, he didn't. So then it says the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. And you know what happened. God called unto Adam, and he said, where are you? And he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told you you were naked? Now, I'm not going to go into all the ramifications of sex education one way or the other on this, except to say that it's very apparent that their sin was more than just eating of the fruit. It was also apparent in their very actions and what they did. Have you eaten of the tree whereof I commanded you, you should not eat? And the man said, the woman you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. Is there any excuse acceptable? No. Did he know better? Yes. Did she know better? Yes. Did they do it? Yes. Did God give them free moral agency that they had to choose? Yes. Did it change God's plan? Yes. On how to get from the beginning to the ending, but it didn't change his plan overall. It just changed the direction and the form and the manner in which it would go. Is God still going to complete his plan? Yes. Has Satan deterred it? No. Did the sin of Adam and Eve deter it? No. It just made it go a different way. Now, if God knows everything that there is, which he does, then God also had things figured out what to do if they sinned. He also, I'm sure, had things figured out what to do if they would have chosen God. And that's the answer to the question that we want to get to. What would the world have been like if they hadn't sinned? Let's continue on. You know the rest of the account. They were cursed. The serpent was cursed. The man was cursed. The woman was cursed. The ground was cursed. And apparently the animals. Driven out from the presence of God, closed off to the way of the tree of life. And that's the story we are all familiar with. But I want to ask you a question. What is it that Adam and Eve should have done but did not do? John, the 6th chapter. John 6 and verse 29. This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. Question. Did God the Father send Jesus Christ, who was at that time the Word, whose at that time was Elohim, Yahweh? Yes. Did Adam and Eve believe? No, they did not believe. Did they have knowledge? Yes. Could they have chosen the right way? Answer, yes. Yes, they could have. So the question is, what would the world have been like if Adam and Eve had not sinned? Let's go to Acts, the 3rd chapter. Just hold your place. We'll be back here. Acts, the 3rd chapter. Gives us an indication of what it would have been like, and that's why it fits into the theme of the Feast of Tabernacles. Acts, the 3rd chapter. And let's begin in verse 19. He says, "Repent therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive until the times of the restitution of all things, which God has spoken of by the mouth of all his prophets since the world began." What was the first prophecy given? Genesis 3 and verse 15, the prophecy of the coming Messiah because of the sin. Okay? Now, what is the restitution of all things since the world began? Answer, when Christ returns, he's going to restore the world to what it was when he created Adam and Eve. Isn't that what this says? I do believe that's what this says. So what would the world have been like if Adam and Eve had not sinned? Let's go back to Genesis 3 and let's see how this could have been written if they had not sinned. Now here's where we get into a little conclusion drawing based upon known facts. Okay? So this is not wild, wild speculation, but this is speculation based on knowing what God has said knowing what occurred, knowing how God operates. Okay? First of all, the Satan appeared, and he said to the woman, "You shall not surely die." She could have answered and said, "Yes, we will." We're not going to eat of it because we don't want to die. And furthermore, I'm getting over here to my husband, Adam. And we're going to talk to our Creator and ask Him for the help and strength. We're not going to do what you said. Could they have chosen that? Sure they could have. What would have happened if they would have done that? What do you suppose would have happened if they would have done that? Now, I want to call your attention to some scriptures we've read. The first Adam, the second Adam. What is the first thing that the second Adam is going to do when he returns to the earth? He's going to what? Put away Satan the devil. Correct? We know that, right? Yes. Tells us so. Revelation 20 verses 1 to 4. Could it be that if Adam and Eve had not sinned, what do you suppose would have happened to Satan the devil at that time? I think he would have been bound right at that time. Now the world would have been a different place, wouldn't it? See? Can God still fulfill His plan if Adam and Eve had not sinned? Yes. Would it have been necessary for Jesus to have died? I'll say probably not, but I can't answer that question entirely. But for what we're discussing right now, we will say probably not. Nor was ordained that he would die if there was sin before the foundation of the world. But if they had not sinned, Jesus would not have to have died. Now, what kind of society do you suppose we would have had? Satan is removed. Let's see. If it's going to be the restitution of all things, then we are going to see what kind of society we would have had based upon many of the prophecies we have concerning the millennium. And there would have been no major sin. It would have been a wonderful world. The world that still, in our minds, God has left a little place desiring that perfection. Correct? Yes. Now, since God was already on the earth, and since Adam would have resisted the temptation of Jesus Christ, which the second Adam had to do, isn't that correct? Didn't Jesus Christ have to resist the temptation of Satan? That's correct. What if Adam would have resisted the temptation of Satan? I believe Adam would have become the high priest of all humankind as the first man created by God. And I believe that the blessings would have been given directly to Adam. And all of his descendants, we wouldn't have had to have all the nonsense that we've gone through for 6,000 years because of what they did. That would have been nice, you know. That would have been nice. And like one man told me one time, he says, at the resurrection, believe me, when I see Adam, I'm going to ask him, why did you do this? You put all mankind through it. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All human beings were evil and wretched and miserable. And look at what's recorded in the history here. Okay? Let's see what the house of Adam could have done. We would have heard of the house of Adam, not of the house of Abraham. God wouldn't have needed to use Abraham that way because Adam would have done it. That's correct? If Adam would have obeyed, all the blessings would flow through Adam on down to all human beings. And it would go through all human beings because he's the father of all human beings. But to Abraham, because we had to wait so long down through history, Abraham finally obeying God, that it came to the descendants of Abraham, because all the rest said, God, we don't want you. Give us your blessings, but we don't want you. See? God says, you aren't going to have it. If you don't want to eat my cake, you don't get your cake and the frosting and the blessings. Okay? Now, let's see what it would have been like. Let's go to Isaiah, the second chapter. And can you imagine the things that we could set our minds to learn? Can you just imagine the things that God would teach us? Can you just imagine what a fantastic society we would have? Can you imagine? Here, Isaiah, the second chapter, imagine this beginning with Adam. Right here. The word of Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Instead of being Jerusalem, it would have been Eden. Can you imagine the kind of temple that could have been built in Eden? With God and Adam doing it? And there wouldn't be any veil, there wouldn't be any need for sacrifice. We could all walk up and see God. You want to know who your Creator is? There's your father, Adam. And here's your Creator, God. Okay, verse 2, and it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall fall unto it. Think of what would have happened if that would have started with Adam. If the first Adam would have done it, just imagine what this world would be like. And many people shall say, come you, let us go up to the mountain of the house of the Lord and to the house of the God of Adam, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Eden shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Eden, and he shall judge among nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares. There wouldn't be any war. There wouldn't have been. What need would there have been for war? Who is the author of war? Who is the first one to say, I'm going to invade? But Satan the devil. He would have been bound, put away. No war. But wouldn't that make child rearing a whole lot easier? No cantankerous human nature to put up with. You know, sure, there'd still be choices to make, but we'll see how those choices will come across. Just imagine what that would have been if Adam and Eve would have done the right thing right at the beginning. Instead of Jerusalem, it would have been Eden. Instead of Jacob, it would have been Adam. Okay? Let's go to Isaiah 11. Now, while we're turning there, we'll just suffice to say that God would not have had to come back and give us a new heart, right? Our human nature would have been different, correct? Yes, it would have been different. We would have been willing for God's way, right? We would have been willing for God's laws, right? Now, there still were some choices. We'll handle that in just a minute and see. because I have to speculate on that. There is no, thus saith the Lord, absolute dogmatic, what happens when 100 years or 200 years, 1,000 years down the line, which is the next question that will come up, what's going to happen if someone there would have sinned? What would God do then? Okay? I'll try and answer that. Okay, here, Isaiah 11. We find here the prophecy of Jesus. This would have been not a prophecy of Jesus, but this would have been a history of Adam, the first Adam, rather than a prophecy of the second Adam. Okay? In verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Can you imagine what would have happened to Adam if they would have chosen the right way? God would have said the same as he did to Abraham. In blessing, I will bless you. He would give them the spirit of wisdom. All of these things would have fallen to Adam. I do believe they would have. Okay? Spirit of wisdom, spirit of counsel, the spirit of might, the spirit of knowledge, and of the fear of the Lord. You can put in parentheses then, this means you believe God. And it would have been written how Adam believed God. Therefore, Satan was put away. But it wasn't. Adam and Eve did not believe God. Therefore, Satan has ruled. Okay? And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after his sight, nor reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall judge the poor and reprove with equity the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth. Wouldn't have to have been. Okay? Now, let's come down here, continue on. And with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked, and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf shall lie down with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and little children shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, the young ones shall lie down together, or their young ones rather, shall lie down together. The ox shall eat straw, the lion rather, shall eat straw like the ox, and the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. Impossible things today. But can you imagine what a wonderful world we would have if Adam and Eve had not sinned? Where our children growing up could have their own animals? And who knows, maybe it would be like the movie, Talk to the Animals? I don't know. But I would assume that there would be a whole lot more ability to communicate one with the other than having everything estranged and wild. Because remember, the ground was cursed, the man was cursed, the woman was cursed. And so I'm sure that also means the animals were cursed. You'd have to say, yes, they were, because God says in the restitution of all things, he's going to put it back to the way he originally wanted it. Would we all be vegetarians? I don't know. Could be. I have no idea. Then it says, verse 9, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Can you imagine the knowledge of God if Adam and Eve had not sinned?